Please turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We will get to Luke chapter 14 in just a moment. I'm going to make reference to another place. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist made a statement about Jesus. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Now that statement right there is one that it answers a lot of questions concerning, well, God, we want to see this outpouring. We want to see revival. And folks, look, outpouring and revival, it's happening right now. You know, throughout the world, it is happening. Now, not to the degree that it's going to happen, but it's happening now. Maybe you could say that we're ankle deep, and pretty soon we're going to knee deep, and then we'll be waist deep. You know, like what happened to the Old Testament prophet and what he experienced in that vision. But it's happening now. But we want to see more of it. One of the reasons it's not happening faster is because we're not letting him increase the way he needs to. And we're not, consequently, we're not decreasing the way that we need to. And that's if we are totally honest. There's still too much of us involved. I'm not even talking about sin. Just still too much of us involved. And, you know, it's got to... I mean, we have to change that. And now, I'm in this too, okay? We have to change that. There has to be a major difference. But we get so caught up in this world and life, living in this world. We absolutely do. I see it in me. I look back over my own life, and I see far too much of it. You know, hindsight is 20/20. Well, we can all sit around and talk about, man, I'm telling you, boy, if I had only, when I was younger, if I had just, and that's true. However, God knew ahead of time what we would do, when we would do it, and his plan fits into those decisions we made. In other words, he knew we'd be 30 years old before we decided to do much of anything with him. So he just waited around and then began implementing his plan. Still, at this point, he must increase and we must decrease. That's just the way it is. If we want, you know, we talk about, God, I want more of you. And he said, no problem. But you're going to have to deal with you too in this. Now here in Luke chapter 14, what we see in this, and let me just throw this out. The more you press into God, and the more you dig into the Word, the more the Holy Spirit is going to open parallels from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, the only way that's going to happen is if you get into the Word. And, you know, I look at this and it's like, man, if I had been into the Word a whole lot more years past, I'd have more knowledge, more understanding. Well, you know, that's got to change. And in Luke chapter 14, if we pick this up at verse 15, you know, Jesus is at a meal gathering. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread of the kingdom of God." Then said he unto him, then said Jesus unto the person that said that, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they, all with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, I want you to think about this. The master sent the servant out and said, invite all these people to come. And then you have these folks in here. Now, you have to understand what Jesus is saying. Well, you know, the one fellow bought some land, and the other fellow had some oxen, the other got married. These are just samplings of excuses. And then none of these, I mean, is there any sin? It's not like they're saying, well, I'd like to show up, but, you know, I'm got, you know, plans for committing adultery tonight, and I can't make it. No, I mean, nothing like that. It's not in there. Everything in here makes sense. I'm busy. I've got things to do. And I'm asking you, please. And they're all polite about it. You know, may I be excused? You know, I'm sorry, I can't be there. May I be excused? But the master was upset about that. And he said, you know what? Just go out and anybody you find, invite them. I mean, I'm summarizing, okay? Anybody you find, invite them. And as I'm looking at this, it's interesting how that in this passage, well, I bought some land. Well, I've got some oxen. And, you know, I got married. It just reminds me of what Jesus said over there in Mark chapter 4, the sower sows the word. And then Satan comes immediately to steal the word. And in verse 19 of Mark chapter 4, the cares of this world. Okay, that's what we're seeing right here. The cares of this world. This isn't simply about a physical meal. Jesus is giving a parable. And in essence, he's saying, the table of the Lord is set. If you want to come and dine, here it is. Now, who was it that was serving from the table of the Lord? Jesus. At that time, he's the only one. The only one. This also has a very strong prophetic implication as well. We understand that. So, in verse 24, you know, none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, some people, I guess, have taught this, that it's talking about, well, they're not going to be born again. They're going to go to hell. Right, we're not here to debate that one way or the other, but I want you to think about this. What is it that they're not going to taste of? The supper. What supper? The meal that is being prepared that's on the table of the Lord. Okay? Now, what he's telling us, in part, is, okay, my table is set. And you want to feast? Come on and feast. But if you stay away from the table of the Lord, you will never feast on my word. If you stay away from my table, you can be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But if you don't dine at my table, the feast I have prepared for you, you're never going to grow. So now what does it take? It takes us saying, you know what? I bought some land, but it can wait. I bought some oxen, but what's one more day? I bought a wife. No, I didn't buy a wife. No. Oops. I married a wife. And you're going to figure out whose wife I married. I married a wife. And if she has any integrity, she will join me at this table. I married a husband. And if he has any integrity, he will join me at this table. See that? He put family. ahead of feasting at the table. Boy, we could go off on a tangent with that one. With, you know, kids and sports and this and that and husbands and, well, I mean, but we're not. But next week, who knows? And then it says in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now he just got through saying, this person did this, this person did that, table of the Lord is set, waiting for you. I represent, I'm Jesus, I am the table of the Lord in flesh. And everybody makes excuses as to why they don't want to feast at this table. Well, the banquet's over. I'm talking about the literal banquet that Jesus was physically attending in this story. So, he gets up, he leaves, great multitudes are with him, and I find this interesting, because it's as though, you know, here he is, he's walking, and he realizes all these people are following, and he stops, and he turns around, and it's almost like he's saying, let me put this to you a little differently. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If any man come to me and does not love me more than his own family, and does not love me any more than the ground he just bought, the oxen he just bought, you know, the wife he just married. Are you catching the imagery here? He says, you can't be my disciple. He didn't say you have to leave your family, neglect them. No, he's saying, you got to get your priorities in order. And where he says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Here's what he is not saying. He's not saying, you're going to have to give up everything. Sell your house, keep one pair of clothes and that's it. You're going to have to get rid of your car. You're going to have to, no, he's not saying that. But you have to have the attitude of, everything I have is disposable. Everything I have is disposable. As far as I'm concerned, everything I have, I've already given it up. I'm just still using it for the time being. But the moment the Lord puts a request before me, and that request requires me to no longer do or keep or whatever it would be, then you know what? Okay. Let me just give you a simple illustration. I don't know how this could ever happen. But the Lord told me, you know, he wants me to do such and such for him. And in order for me to do that, it's going to require me to get rid of my coffee maker. Yeah, I hear that. There is no way, Brother Martin, there is no way. No, you see what I'm saying? So we have to be at the point of where, as far as our attitude is concerned, we've already forsaken our coffee maker. We'll just go over to Barry's house and get some. Are you catching a hold of this? So it's not like we dump everything and leave the family and so forth. He's not saying that. What he is saying is you need to have an attitude that everything you have, you don't really have it, even though you have it. That includes money. That includes money. The Lord says, I want you to, you know, go over to, pick a country. Well, God, that's going to be, I've been saving money for a long time. And, you know, I was going to buy a new boat. I was going to buy some land. I was going to buy some oxen. Well, that's going to be expensive. And like God didn't know that ahead of time. Do you realize he can replenish whatever? And God is not telling you to empty your bank accounts. Jesus is saying, when your priorities are in order, then you come to the place of being willing to yield whatever it takes. And we may never, ever have to give up anything. Never. But it's the attitude within us. And he's saying, if you don't come to this place of being like this, you cannot be my disciple. Another way to say this would be, you have to come to the place to where you realize you've got it settled on the inside. Your life and your will are not your own. One of the biggest challenges we have is accepting the fact that our life is but a vapor. I remember, this was years and years ago, way back before I ever knew that God wanted me to preach. And there was a man that gave a testimony how that he had died. This goes back before the internet, before cell phones, before cable TV. Okay? We're talking back in the Stone Age here, okay? But this man gave this testimony. He had died. He was a Christian. He had died. And they were able to bring him back. And he said, yeah, I died, and I went to heaven. And he was talking about what he saw. And I don't know that anything he said was some of that weird stuff, like this one lady who said she went to heaven and saw cows driving tractors. I'm not making that up. There are some weirdos out there. Trust me. People say stuff like that. It reminds me of hippies on LSD. And I'm seriously, that's weird. Anyway, he said he went to heaven, and he met some people up there, and he met Abraham. And he was talking to Abraham, and he says, man, I'll tell you what, and I don't remember what all he said, but something about, you know, how long it's been since, you know, you lived on the earth and how long you've been up here and all that. And he said, Abraham looked at me and said, I don't know what you mean. I just got here. Because the perception of time in eternity is so different from what we have here. Well, see, for us, time drags on and on. And even though we might say something like, well, I'll tell you what, that conference last week, I mean, blinked and it was over. At the same time, the clock is ticking at one speed. You understand what I'm saying? And so we're kind of challenged with this whole thing that life is but a vapor. And because of that, we place so much value on life, worldly life things, earthly life things, that we shouldn't. And Jesus is saying, you need to rethink this. He's not saying, I'm going to come along and ask you to give up everything. He's just saying, you need to get in order, you know, how you perceive all of this that you have, your stuff, and your own life, how you govern your own life. If you want to be my disciple, your life cannot be your own. Now, let's see a bit of an example of this. Look over in Luke chapter 17. Now, Luke chapter 17, this story, what we're getting to read, ready to read, it's in a flow of teaching that Jesus is giving, and it doesn't start in Luke 17. I mean, it goes back before this. We're going to have to jump into kind of the middle of it, but look here in verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. In other words, we have not sought the profit for ourselves. We have sought the profit, the gain, the accomplishment for our master. And so he says, look, And you know, when you just read this, you think, well, that sounds pretty mean. I mean, here, he's been out, the servant's been out there plowing and feeding cattle, come in from the field. He's got to be worn out. And then the master says, I'm hungry. Go fix me dinner. And the servant, you know, that servant's like, man, I just want to take a shower, eat, sit down and watch some TV. I'm tired. But the servant understands his position to the master. And so the servant goes ahead and does what he's supposed to. And then the whole thing of, you know, does the master think that servant, because he did what he was supposed to, he says, I think not. And you know, you read that and you think, well, how arrogant. Don't you appreciate? No, here's the deal. The servant does it not to get a thank you. The servant does it because I'm the servant and he's my master. That's why, you ever been around somebody, they say something like, you know, I gave them that for their birthday and they never said thank you. That means you didn't give it out of love. You gave it because you wanted recognition. You wanted esteem. Now, I used to be like that. I ain't giving you nothing ever again. Well, I got over that. And now when I give things to people, I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. If I do, I don't do it and sit back and wait for somebody to say thank you. I do it because that's what I wanted to do. And if you never say thank you, well, that's on you. I mean, I'm not mad at you. I did it because that's what I wanted to do. And this servant, when you're this kind of a servant, you're not looking for reward. You know what I'm saying? Recognition. You're just doing what you do because this is what the master wants. And your joy comes from knowing you were obedient to the voice of your master. Your satisfaction comes from knowing you heard the voice of your master and your master trusted you so much, he asked you to do the whatever and you did it. That's where the satisfaction comes in. So here we see that this is not about abusing a servant. This is about a servant loving his master more than his own life. Are you seeing the tie-in on this? Okay, now let's take this a step further. Turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. In verse 13, it says, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So, this is not a trick question here. So, where was Jesus? In Jerusalem. See that? Now, in chapter 3, the whole encounter with Nicodemus, that takes place in Jerusalem. Then we get to verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and it says there he tarried and baptized. But where it talks about they came into the land of Judea, I got to wondering about that. Well, I thought Jerusalem, Judea, I mean Jerusalem and Judea. And here's what I found out. That what this is telling us, the land of Judea, well, he's already in the land of Judea because he's at Jerusalem. But because it's not specifically identifying Jerusalem, what this is saying, and before I go any further, trust me, you just have to look this up in the way that the Greek phrases it out. What this means is he left Jerusalem, but was still in the region of Judea. So think of it like this. You know, here we live in the Miami Valley, but we were in the city of Dayton. So we left Dayton and went into the region of the Miami Valley. Is that helping you to understand it better? Now, where it says that he went into the land of Judea, he headed north out of Jerusalem. And you may be wondering, well, how in the world do you figure that? Keep turning. In chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. See that? And he must needs go through Samaria. Well, once again, I got curious on this. So to kind of keep it short, he left Jerusalem and he's headed north. And he's still in the region of Judea. But he knows he's supposed to go into, look where it says, he's headed for Galilee. But in order to get to Galilee, he has to pass through Samaria. Now, there was a road that ran from Jerusalem up into Galilee, passed right through Samaria. And it says here in verse 5, he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Okay, where it says that he went to that city called Sychar, that is right on that road that leads into, right through Samaria into Galilee. And it says here, in verse 6, that Jesus was wearied. All right, now, the distance from Jerusalem to Sychar is roughly maybe 35, 45 miles. And it says that Jesus was weary from his journey, but it also says in verse 6 that it's the sixth hour. The sixth hour is noon. What they've probably done is split this in half. Otherwise, they would have been traveling a whole... They'd have to got it really early to make the trip. I'm emphasizing why Jesus was weary from this journey. They have been walking a long time. And they are tired. And it says here that Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey... Now, this word wearied, it comes from the Greek word kepaio. And it means fatigue, fatigued, to be worn out, weary, faint, to weary oneself with labor, to toil. In other words, Jesus was wiped out. He was exhausted. And it says in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Or in other words, to buy food. Okay? Now, they've all been walking for 20, 30 miles. Don't you think the disciples were weary too? Come on now. Don't you think they were thirsty as well? But you know what they did? They realized the master has a need. Master, you sit here at the well, and you rest. And even though we are dog tired, we're going to go into the city and we are going to buy food and bring it back to you. We are going to be the servant preparing the meal for you, even though we're wiped out. But we're going to do this because, Jesus, you're the master and we're the servants. And we're going to do this for you. And so Jesus is sitting there on the well. Now he's tired. He is exhausted. And this lady shows up to draw water. And Jesus says, give me to drink. Well, he'd have got it himself if he'd had a bucket. And she says in verse 9, look at this. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me of drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. By the way, that well, from what I read, was cut through solid limestone and was roughly 100 feet deep. The well is deep. from whence then hast thou that living water? Now, that's a legitimate question. She doesn't understand. But now here's what's so neat about this. Well, it's what I thought was so neat. And since I'm the pastor, you're going to agree with me. Glory to God. The disciples have said, now I'm paraphrasing, obviously, Jesus, you're the master. We heard what you said about being a servant. Okay, we're the servants. Lord, you sit here and you rest. We're going to get the food and we're going to prepare your meal, even though we're just as tired as you. So Jesus is sitting there. And here comes this lady. Now he's tired. He's exhausted. He wants to rest. He's hungry. He's thirsty. But guess what happens? At some point in this encounter, maybe the moment that lady was walking up, Jesus, the servant, received an instruction from Father, his master, who said, "Son, I know you're tired. I know you're hungry. I know you're thirsty. But I need you to prepare a meal on the table of the Lord for this lady." And so Jesus, the servant, he did what his Father wanted him to do. And we've seen the encounter so far. And the lady says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Now, you know this lady's starting to sweat right about now. And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." If she wasn't sweating before, she's sweating now. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Jesus saith, "What tipped you off?" No. She said, now all of a sudden, look at this major shift. She's now focusing on something that goes beyond what even she knows, and she perceives this man as a prophet. She's asking him questions, well, spiritual questions. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, you Jews say, that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me." Now, you know that phrase right there? In the English, it comes across as smart aleck. I mean, husbands try it at home sometime. "Woman," bam, "pastor, come pray for me." In the Greek, it was a term of respect. "Ma'am, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Okay, you know what? To me, when I read this, this is not so much a statement as it is a question. You say, "What do you mean? Didn't he just tell her, lady, you've had five husbands, and there's no way he could have known that?" He's telling her all things. Are you seeing this? I'm not so sure this was a statement. I think she's hinting at, "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. I know there's a he on that, but I am. I mean, praise God. That woman's gone from sweat to goosebumps. Wouldn't you? You're face to face with the Messiah, with Christ, in Samaria? Praise God. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet, because back then you just didn't do that. You didn't talk to a woman. I mean, it was just, you know what? The ladies today, they got a big issue about we're being held back, glass ceiling, blah, blah. You better be glad you didn't live back then. Because I'm telling you what, it was a lot worse. They marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? Now look at this. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city, came to him. That lady became the servant that went out and invited everybody to the table of the Lord. And it didn't matter if they just bought a piece of land or some oxen or just got married. Those people in the city left the city to go and dine at the table of the Lord. Praise God. In the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Now they brought dinner. They brought lunch. And he makes a statement like this, and they're scratching their heads thinking, what's going on? Because, therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? I mean, did we miss something here? Well, yeah, you did. And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, I know Jesus is using a food term in this, but here's the message. He's saying, when you become a servant to God and you do what he says, you need to understand he is going to provide for you whatever you need. My provision, my meat, it comes from my Father because I do what he tells me to do. And then he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. All right, what was happening at that moment? She goes into the city, and she invites everybody to the table of the Lord. Here they come running from the city, Jesus talking to the apostles, and he says, look, look, the fields are white unto harvest. And they turn around, and what do they see? A bunch of Samaritans coming to Jesus. Do you see the imagery in this? Jesus is saying even the Samaritans are invited to salvation. Hallelujah. Invited to the table of the Lord. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto them or unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you have entered into their labors. It's wordy, okay? Imagery. I sent you. You're the servants. I'm sending you to do a job, to do a task. It doesn't matter who has done what. The goal is for the message of the kingdom to go forth. Just, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking about the imagery of David wanted to build the temple. And God said, no, David, I love you, but you're not the one. Your son, Solomon, he'll be the one. But here's what you can do. You can gather all the building materials. You know what? More than once, it's crossed my mind, what if I'm just here right now gathering building materials and somebody else is going to finish the new location? I don't like that idea. I mean, I'm just being honest here, okay? No, I mean, you understand what I'm saying. You know, I want to be a part of this. But the thing is, I can't be so concerned about me being the one that ushers in the new facility I have to do what the Master says. It's all about the kingdom. It's not about me. And so, he says, you know, other men labored and you are entered into their labors. Now look at this. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Now think about this. When did Jesus get to eat? He's tired. He's hungry. He's thirsty. The disciples are there. They've got, you know, I mean, they just went through the drive-thru. You know, Big Mac. You know, we got it your way, Jesus. Got a Frosty. All right, we're ready to go. They've got all this food, but you know what? Now here, you can imagine this however you want to. These guys come out, and there's the lady leading the charge, and Jesus starts talking to them. Well, at some point, they realize the disciples have all this food. And the lady at some point has told them, he asked me for a drink of water. Because, I mean, I could tell this guy was worn out. Now, I can tell you what they did, even though it's not written in the Bible. They said, Jesus, you and your disciples, come on back into the city. Come on back into Sychar with us. Man, we're getting ready to eat lunch ourselves. Let's have a big old feast. Come on, let's sit down. And you know that's what happened. So they all eat. They all drink. They're all refreshed. And Jesus teaches. Now, he's still tired. But Jesus ministered, and it says there, he stayed with them for 2 days. Now, you know the disciples, they're in Samaria, in a city of the Samaritans. And the disciples, they're Jews. All right? You know they're thinking, nobody had better say a word about this. Where you boys been? Oh, well, we've been that way. And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Praise God. Jesus became the servant preparing the meal for his master. The master wasn't going to eat, but he was preparing it on behalf of the master for all those people. This is the illustration that Jesus was what he was talking about. Do what the master says, no matter how tired you are, because he will sustain you. Your meat is to do the will of him that has sent you. Now think about this. Jesus said here in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5:19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 6:38, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 12:49-50, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Over and over, Jesus is emphasizing, I am the servant to my Father, and I'm setting the example to you of what you're supposed to do. Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. Remember that? Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, even so, not my will, but thine be done. Now, in this situation, what we just read, Jesus obeyed his master. He was in tune with the voice of his master. And Father told him what to do. And so he laid aside his own feelings, and he began to do what the Father told him to do. And what happened? A gift of the Spirit manifested. A word of knowledge. And he's telling this lady the husband situation. And that gift, from what we can read now, that gift of the Spirit, the word of knowledge, manifested for one person. And the result of that gift manifesting was a pre-resurrection revival in that city. And now they're just waiting for Jesus to go to the cross, complete the work, so that they can receive from Him the life they've already identified that He has. Praise God. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" He wasn't being mean. The only time Jesus seemed mean was when He was dealing with the religious hypocrites. But He did throw things out now and then that kind of a zinger. You know what I'm saying? Well, that's one of them. We call Him Lord. We're going to have to come to that place of inside seeing everything being forsaken, even though He may never ask us to give up any of it. We have to see our Master's desires more important than my own personal desires. I'm tired. I just want to sit back and watch TV. And the Master says, "Well, I really need you to spend another 15 minutes praying." And that's a simple illustration. I really need you to stop watching that program. Follow me? This is where we have to be. We have to grow to that point. And here's the thing. It's a battle with the flesh, but greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Greater is He that's in us than this flesh we're in. We can do this. We have to want to. And when we make the decision that we want to, it'll change. I want to be that servant. And I know you do too. I mean, I really believe that. I want to be that servant who hears the voice of his master and prepares the table, even if it only seems like it's being prepared for one person. We don't know, but that one person is going to lead to an entire city coming to Jesus Christ. Praise God.